So today, I'm actually pretty excited. The timing just so happened to work out. We're going to be talking about justification on Easter Sunday. So I think it's fairly appropriate. I think it's going to lead to a good discussion, and we'll see how things go. But first, let's open with a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the gift that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for his life, his death, his resurrection. We thank you for all of the benefits that we have through his death. We thank you for the pardoning of our sins. We thank you for the righteousness that we are given because of him. And we just ask that you would continue to be merciful to us, that you would continue to be patient with us, that you would allow us to walk our path of Christian sanctification in a way that is glorifying to you, that we would seek to be more like Jesus Christ each and every day. We ask now that you would be with us, that you would bless our discussion, and that you would just help us in this endeavor. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so if you were here last week, what did we talk about last week? We talked about being elected in Christ last week. So what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about being justified in Christ and what that means for us and what it is that happens in that process. And so the big thing that we're going to be talking about today is that because we're united in Christ, God declares us perfectly righteous, not by changing us independently from Christ, but through Christ and because of the work that Christ has done. So those are the things that we're going to be talking about today. So when we first got together under this topic of union with Christ, the emphasis was on the fact that we are joined to Christ, right? And then when we talked about being elected in Christ, it was that God, from before the foundation of the world, had called us to him, right? And he had specifically called each of us whom he has called to him. It was not something that was just arbitrary or random or general. There wasn't this big scooping, right? There was an individual knowing of us and an intimacy with us, and it was his great desire to select us. Nothing that we had done in and of ourselves, but that it was his great pleasure to select us. But it was also his decision not to select the people that he has not selected, right? And we also talked about the fact that God has several kinds of wills. He has a declarative will, and we can see that in his scripture, things he tells us. We can see it in his creation, and he also has a will that is hidden and a will that is not for us to know. It's for him to know. And lastly, we talked about how God himself is just. Right? Justice does not sit over top of God, and it's something that he always has to check himself again. Oh, am I being just? No, he doesn't have to do that like we do. Everything he does is just, and everything he does is good. So that's where we are right now. So we get to the topic of justification, and when we talk about justification, we know that God is perfectly just, right? We know that he has called us, and we all here in this room know that we are justified through Christ. Are we perfect? Even after our conversions, even knowing that the work of Christ does justify us, are we perfect? No. Right? We're counted as righteous. Right, but we're still sinners. So there's still some things for us to contend with here. So the big question is, how can God truthfully and rightfully look at us as sinners and say, now you are righteous and you are able to stand before me, right? And you are able to withstand my judgment, my perfect, righteous judgment, right? So we've been very, very specific about the past few weeks, just tying our union with Christ and how relational that is for us, right? How personal of a God we have, how personal Jesus Christ is with us. Today, we're going to be focusing more on the legalities of things and the situation there, that we have a judge in God our Father who who sits on the throne of judgment and is judging us. And that's still a reality that we have to contend with. We have to understand what that means. So often we say, and rightfully, I will just want to make this clear, that sin is the problem, right? Sin is a huge problem. And that is correct. How do we know this? Romans 3 lays it out pretty eloquently for us. So verses 10 through 18, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. And this last in verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Right? So when we read these verses, we begin to see that there is a deeper problem, right? Sin is the problem. That is true. But if we were just sinners and there was no judge, well, everybody just do what feels good to you. No big deal, right? Without God, again, not being beholden to justice as we would define it or as we are subject to justice, godly justice, but because God is justice and we are sinners, we have guilt before a holy and all-powerful judge. That's really our problem, right? We are sinners, but there are consequences for our actions, right? It's one of the things that we teach our young people. I was just talking with the Kaufmans about our kids, right? A lot of times, you know, as Aaron, my, you know, 15, soon to be 16-year-old son is growing, you know, you're continuing to teach them that the things you do wrong, the older you get, the mistakes you make sometimes get bigger. And because you're older and you have more understanding, right? Like Uncle Ben tells Peter Parker, with great power comes great responsibility. Right? And so the older he gets, he's beginning to see, I can actually hurt people more with the decisions or lack of action I'm taking, right? So there's an ownership as we grow that our little kids don't have to contend with yet. There's a lot of correction there. There's a lot of things that we have to make sure that they're mostly not harming themselves. But once they get older and there's, you know, some autonomy there, they have to understand there's consequences for their actions, right? As adults, as responsible, mature adults, we understand that. We know that. And we can see adults out there who don't understand that and who don't learn that. So we have guilt before a holy judge. And we understand all of this because the end of this section of Romans, there is no fear of God before their eyes. It does remind us of Proverbs, right? Where does our wisdom start? Fear of the Lord, right? Our fear of the Lord, just there. That is the beginning of our understanding. The beginning of our wisdom is born in our understanding of who God is and who we are in relation to Him. Isn't that what we've been talking about? Right? So all of this hinges on those facts. So Romans 3:19 through 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Psalm 51, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, meaning God. Against God only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, right? David, he committed some sin against Uriah, Bathsheba, his own family, the people who are subject to him. But he looks to God and says, against you only have I sinned, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. In James chapter 4, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Right, so sin is something that we do continuously. Right, guilt is also something that we owe. Right, and not just the feeling of like I feel guilty, but the fact that we are guilty means that we owe something to God. We have transgressed against God's law. We must pay for our sins. It must be, the ledger must be made correct. However, justification is how that guilt is dealt with. And the great gift that God gives us, his mercifulness through Jesus Christ and us being elect in Jesus Christ. And we see how these things are starting to tie together, right? And ultimately for our own salvation, what those things mean for us. So, what is the definition of justification? Justification is God's once for all legal declaration that a sinner is righteous in his sight, based solely, triple underline on solely, on the righteousness of Christ received to us by our faith in Jesus Christ. And the important thing to remember here is, because there are some similarities, there's some confusion between justification and sanctification, right? And sanctification being an ongoing process, and we're going to be talking about sanctification next week. But justification is something that happens instantly. It's a declaration that's given to us, right? The moment we're justified, that's it. You're justified. You are justified through Jesus Christ before God Almighty. Amen, right? But we're not made righteous, right? By that I mean righteousness is something that is given to us. We are counted as righteous, right? We describe it as we are robed in Jesus Christ's righteousness, right? It covers us. It covers our sins, makes them white as snow. But we're still sinners, aren't we? We know this. We feel it. We're going to be talking about that again. We talk about sanctification and the working out of that and what that process looks like. But we ourselves are not transformed into sinless beings. It's very important for us to understand that, right? It's Jesus Christ who has done the work, and his work, his righteousness is given to us. It covers us. And it's because of Christ that then God can look at us and say, you are righteous. You are ready to stand before me. So Adam's sin is imputed, right? And imputed is that counting as, right? That reconciling. It is something that is, that's what we describe when we say that Jesus Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, right? Just as Adam's sin was imputed to us, right? So Adam sinned, and through that one sin, we all have sinned, right? And then there's an imputation that happens when we give our sin to Jesus Christ, right? And we talked about when Jesus Christ is on that cross, and this is the season to be thinking about it. We should be thinking about it all the time, but it should be hitting home for us right now. When Jesus Christ is suffering, when he's on the cross, he is feeling the wrath of God based on our sins. Not his sins, he's sinless. But he's feeling the wrath of God because of the sins that we all in this room have committed. So we give those sins over to Christ, as it were. But Christ's righteousness is imputed to us through that. Right? Christ's perfect and holy work to live the life that he lived, to suffer the way that he suffered, to die the way that he died, to ultimately be resurrected, and to be seated at the right hand of God. He proves that he's God. And he did his Father's work well. And we are counted as righteous because of it. Romans 5 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Again, Romans 3:24. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteous of God. Right? So we can see this transferring back and forth, right? That Jesus Christ, the one who knew no sin, became sin, took on our sins, suffered the way he suffered, did the work that he was called to do, and we have been given his righteousness, covered and cloaked in it. The ultimate shield against God's wrath. But this is something that is immediate and complete, right? It's not progressive. It's not a process. It is something that is instantaneous, something that is given to us. And we can see a couple of examples of this. So a couple of folks in the Bible that we are familiar with, but maybe, you know, we look at them in a little bit different light under this context. So the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And this is speaking to the instantaneous nature. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. How about Zacchaeus? Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, this is in Luke chapter 19. Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And lastly, one of my favorites is the Ethiopian eunuch. This is Philip in Acts chapter 8. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. Right? And this is Philip has encountered the eunuch, and he asks what he's doing, and he says he's reading scripture, and he makes the comment about how can I understand if there's no interpreter. And so they're traveling along for a short period of time, and the eunuch says, look, there's some water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. So these, again, are entirely works that are outside of us. They're not based on our own works or our own improvement. Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. All right, and this is really just the heart of it. I know it's something we're hammering on a lot. I hope it's not redundant, but this really is the heart of it, that this is based on Jesus Christ alone. There is a legal transaction that happens, that must happen. Christ accounts for it for us. It's just no small thing. And I would love for us to be focusing on that. I'm going to be trying to focus on that as much as I can at all times, but especially this morning, as we are celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because without that resurrection, he was just a man. Or it was a failure. The promises of God don't come to fruition. But he didn't. He sat up, he got out of that tomb, and he's seated at the right hand of God in heaven right now. And he did that after suffering on our behalf, because we are elect in him and he cares for us and loves us. A love unlike any other that we can fathom. As much as we love our spouses, our parents, our family members, close friends, children, it just doesn't compare to the love that God has for each of us. So God treats Christ as if he lived our lives, so that he can treat each of us as if we lived his, right? If you think about it that way, right? Christ becomes sin, takes on sin, sin that he didn't deserve or earn, if I can say it that way. But he took it out of love and essentially paid the debt, took on that guilty verdict from God and paid that for us in full, without interest, without any strings attached to it whatsoever, so that we can be treated as if we lived the life that he led. It's a pretty good deal. So why justification is essential to our union with Christ? So why can God legally count Christ's righteousness as ours? One thing I do want to read. So Louis Burkhoff wrote this Summary of Christian Doctrine. I'm sure that some of us are familiar with it. It's a very good book. It's more like a textbook, but it goes through some of these topics, and it does so in a really quick and interesting way. And there's some really good questions in here to think about as well. So if there's ever a book you want to go over, especially like with your kids, maybe kids who are a little bit older, but it will be very fruitful, I would think. But in the section where he talks about justification, it was interesting. He talked about the objectives to the doctrine of justification, which I thought was interesting and interesting enough to share this morning. So I'm going to quickly go through this. Various objections are raised to this doctrine, being the doctrine of justification. It is said that if man is justified on the basis of the merits of Christ, he is not saved by grace. But justification, with all that it includes, is a gracious work of God. The gift of Christ, God's reckoning of his righteousness to us, and his dealing with sinners as righteous, it is all grace from start to finish. Again, it is said to be unworthy of God to declare sinners righteous. But God does not declare that they are righteous in themselves, but that they are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And finally, it is said that this doctrine is apt to make people indifferent as to their moral life. Right? And this is something we encounter in Scripture, and we're going to look at some examples of that. But part of growing up Catholic, and when you speak against kind of a works righteousness sort of approach to things, one of the first things that you're challenged with is, well, so then what? You're saying that God justifies you, right? He calls you. You had nothing to do with it. He justifies you. You have nothing to do with it. You're given Christ's righteousness. You just do whatever you want, right? None of it matters then. Right now, we know that that's not what we're talking about. And again, we're going to talk more about sanctification and what that looks like. But we talked about early on, I think it was the first or second week, right, that as Christians, we're going to bear fruit, right? If we're part of the vine of Christ, We are the branches that are going to produce fruit. There's going to be evidences in our lives. We're going to desire to do good works, to do things that would be becoming of God. It's one of the marks of a Christian, right? Not that we're perfect, but that we seek to do those things. So if they are justified apart from any consideration of works, why should they care for personal piety? But justification lays the foundation for a living relationship with Christ, and this is the surest guarantee for a truly godly life. The man who is really in living union with Christ cannot be morally indifferent. Right? And it's not because we're so awesome and so great, right? But because we're elect and we have been pulled into Christ, we can't help but be part of Christ, which means that we desire to do good things, to do the things that God would have us do. It doesn't mean we do them perfectly, but it also doesn't mean that we have excuse for it. God still holds us accountable for our sins. As Christians, we're still called, just as Adam was, to obey God perfectly. That is necessary. The thing is, we fail at it, but we succeed through Christ because of the righteousness that we have through him, right? But the expectation is the expectation, right? Like Mike Tomlin says, the standard is the standard. Not a lot of Mike Tomlin fans. It's okay. It's fine. He's the coach. Well, was the coach of the Pittsburgh Steelers. For those of you who are, that's fine. We have a standard. We cannot fall below that. Right? It's Jesus Christ who enables us to overcome that burden. But the burden is there. The burden is real. The burden exists today, right now. God's standards have not changed. Jesus Christ has changed everything for us, though. So anyway, this is a good book. I would encourage everybody to just take a look through that. So our guilt is completely removed, right? It's not managed. It's not reduced. It's gone. Right? Not our sin, but our guilt. Our guilt is gone. We still sin. God just doesn't turn a blind eye to our sin. He doesn't say, that's okay, that's fine. God hates, loathes, detests our sin. Hates it. The smallest infraction is worthy of eternal damnation. Right? Let's be very, very clear about that. That is a very real reality that exists. But we can overcome that because of Jesus Christ. So, hopefully this does end, you know, at least in our own minds. And I know I shared with you guys previously that because of the way that I grew up, it's like kind of like this performance-based living, right? Like I have to perform and do the right things, and you're always kind of balancing that ledger. It's like, it is kind of like Calvin and Hobbes, like whoever, you know, I don't know who likes Calvin and Hobbes here. I was a huge fan before I knew that Calvin was actually named after John Calvin. I had no idea who John Calvin was. But Calvin's always, you know, especially on Christmas time, he's always trying to figure out how much bad he can get away with before the scales start to tip, right? That spoke to my heart as a young person. But we have peace with God now. So Romans 5, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, right? And we're thinking about that imputed sin that is given to us by Adam. And death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Right? So the law is there, it reminds us that we have a God, that we have standards. It's there to remind us of what we ought to be doing and what we ought not to be doing. It holds us accountable. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of capital H him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as though one man's offense judgment came to all, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteousness, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification for life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. And lastly, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So just a couple of considerations. And the first one is not to confuse justification and sanctification. It is because one just immediately follows the other, right? Once we're justified, your sanctification process starts, right? You're immediately kind of on that road to better living, right? If I could say it that way. But justification is something that is declared, right? It's instantaneous. It's a one-time, for-all-time kind of deal that we don't have to buy our way into, work out in any kind of way. It's just given to us. But sanctification is about transformation, right? Putting that old man to death and constantly putting on the new, right? Something that we have to work at every single day. Something that we are going to fail at every single day and make progress in. And it's that great push and pull of what it means to be a Christian, just in our daily, everyday lives. And so consideration number two, and I debate on what it puts, God does not pretend that you're righteous, right? It's not wishful thinking on God's part. It's not, well, Jesus, he gave it his all, and it is very real, right? We are legally grounded in Jesus Christ's very real righteousness, right? This is real work that Christ did, right? And it was arduous. It was difficult. My wife and I were talking a couple days ago, driving in the car, and we were talking about a conversation that we had had with a non-believer, and the comment that was made was, it's the typical kind of, well, Jesus was just, he's about love, about wanting to hang out, and the comment was made, Jesus was probably a good hang, right? And my response was like, Jesus probably would not have been super fun to be around, honestly, right? I mean, don't misunderstand me. He's God. I would be around Jesus Christ in a second if I were given the opportunity, right? If there's one person in history you could go back and meet and spend some time with, it should probably be Jesus Christ. But I don't know if everybody was having a good time all the time, right? Christ came to do work. And he had a very short period of time in which to do it, right? His ministry was very short, but even the totality of his life, 33-ish years, that's not a lot of time. He had work to do. And it was because it was work that was given to him by God the Father, charged to him And Jesus Christ had to work that out. He had to go through the difficulty of living a human life and suffering in the ways that you and I suffer, be tempted with the things that we are tempted with, but overcome all of that in his humanity, resisting those things, doing what Adam could not, doing what we could not. So it's a very real situation. It's not something where God pretends. We are given Jesus Christ's righteousness because that is God's good pleasure, and that was his design and his plan from the beginning. One other consideration is that faith does not earn. Faith receives Jesus Christ, right? We've seen in some of the scriptures that we had read, it's through faith in Christ, through faith in Christ, through faith in Christ that we are given these gifts, right? And sometimes if you're like me, I sort of gloss over that, right? I want to know, like, what am I getting? What am I getting? And you kind of forget, like, but why are you getting it? How are you getting it? Those things are important. Right? They're important because they're essential to the foundation of our relationship with Jesus Christ and why all of this was necessary and possible to begin with. Right? It had to happen this way. And lastly, for considerations, justice is once and for all. Right? Or justification. Holy justice, yes, is once and for all. But justification itself is once and for all. And again, this was something that was really striking to me, and it took me a long time to really believe this, because it was so ingrained in me, so ingrained that you could be righteous one day and you could lose it the next. And it was just this constant up and down and living in fear. You know, it's like God is just sort of toying with you. Right? It's ultimately, it's a very sort of impersonal, cold view of God. And it's something that was troubling to me in a lot of ways, and that I really struggled to sort of come out of, to view God as someone who is not out to get me, waiting to catch me in my folly. Right? And I would read those Calvin and Hobbes comics and I would laugh at them and think, but then I would think about them later and think, well, yeah, that is right. Now, it's not Bill Watterson's fault. I'm not blaming him. I'm just saying it contributed to it, right? Because that was the system of religion that I was in, where it was constantly, you're on this battleground and your salvation itself, right? Not your battle with sin like it is for every Christian, where we are on a battlefield and we are at battle with sin every day. But when you're on the battlefield for your salvation every day based on what you are doing, that is a different scenario. It's difficult to contend with. It took me a long time to be comfortable saying that I'm justified in Christ. Period. That's it. Do I believe in the work that Christ did, or don't I? Jesus Christ said on the cross, it is finished. It's done. He didn't have to do it again. Thankfully, I'm sure that he was very pleased about that. He did not have to do it again. It was a one-time deal. So some things just to maybe consider this week as we're moving throughout our week. I can never tell if I'm quite writing these to myself. Maybe I am. We'll just pretend that I am. Do I still try to earn God's approval? It's worth thinking about. It's something that I think about a lot. Something that, again, I default to. Do I live under guilt Christ has already paid for? Right, again, something that I struggle with a lot, and something that at times holds me back, because I need to constantly remind myself, which is why it's good to be in your Bible daily, for me myself, I know that, you know, if there is a day where I don't read, and typically I like to read in the morning, I'm way better early in the morning than I am as the day goes on. Either things kind of come up throughout the course of the day, but also my brain just gets kind of mushy as the day goes on. I'm sharper in the morning, I'm better in the morning. But if I miss a day or two, you know, things come up, whatever, I feel it. And this kind of thinking, I know for me, starts to sort of creep in. What am I doing? What am I doing? I immediately turn inward and focus on Kevin instead of focusing on Jesus Christ and what he has done for me. So maybe I did write these to myself this week. Do I actually believe I am fully accepted? Right? Fully accepted. Not because we're great, but because Jesus Christ is great. We have fully been accepted, right? Relationally, we talked about that through our election. We're fully accepted. God chose us. He doesn't choose a piece of us or just the parts of us that he likes. And you know, he chooses the whole thing. But legally, we are accepted. In God's legal high court, we have been found righteous. Not because of us, but because of Jesus Christ. So, I'm going to pause there. Are there any questions, comments? Grace, yes. No.
It's good to remember what you said about our union with Christ. So when you think about justification, what you divorce is love. I mean, when you love God and your focus is on that, then you can accept it and justify it because you see God loves you that much. And when you're focusing on, like you said, am I good enough? Have I done enough? The focus is on you. So we have to bring love back into this and say, nobody would say, well, if I'm just justified, I can live how I want. Nobody would say that if they understood the loving relationship that God has with us and that we are to have with him. That's
yes.
The love of God. The Bible is a love of God. We're talking about that in union with Christ.
Yeah.
And that's what we need to make ourselves turn away from ourselves to look to Jesus and realize to love the Father is what we're supposed to do. How much he wanted to only do for the Father, we need to do. And yes, that's what we need sanctification, which is, you know,
yes,
for next week. But when you see it as all out of love, then it encourages, it draws you to be humble and have humility before God. Because yeah, everything he did, living out of gratitude for that.
Yes. Maybe I'm going to call you when I'm feeling down about
yeah,
those things. I should be a reminder of those things.
Because
when I go out with Bob, I don't feel better afterwards. I'm going to start calling you. It's a very different experience. Yes.
You have to lead in both.
Yes. I remember Bailey Cadman, for those of you who remember Bailey, a senior pastor here right before Ray. And he was senior pastor when I first started coming to this church, and he had a Roman Catholic background. So he was very helpful to me when I was, as I described, I was struggling with this, you know, and he would talk to me about it. And one of the things that he had said to me, it always just kind of stuck with me, and I don't know if it's a little crude or not, but I think it applies, you know, and probably we've all heard similar things, that he said, you know, if you were drowning in the ocean and somebody rescued you, your response would not be to spit in their face, right? Even more if you were homeless, a child, and they adopted you, and brought them into their home and loved you and cared for you. Your response to them in that situation would not be disobedience and rebellion and hatred and I can do whatever I want. You would have gratitude, right? Even, and it's an imperfect analogy because, you know, you're talking about human beings in a sinful situation. And yes, there would be some imperfection there, obviously. But I think the point's salient. Like, it's stuck with me. Right? And so you're right. And it's hard to talk about justification. There are times I wanted to dip into the sanctification piece of it today, but we'll save that for next week. But that really is, you know, our working out is just something that we can't help. It's just, if we're Christians, it's just going to be. Right? It's going to be messy. It's going to be imperfect. But it will be there. It's going to be a mark for each of us all the time, because that's what we're called to be. And it's as simple as that. So we will talk about that more next week. So if we are first declared righteous in Christ, you know, do our lives need to change? And the answer is, yeah, they do, right? And they're going to. So that's what we're going to talk about next week, being sanctified in Christ. All right. Any other questions? Comments? All right. Oh, sorry. Yes.
It's just worth mentioning that faith doesn't save us, because otherwise we'd have to be meritorious. But to be meritorious, to merit Christ's righteousness, we'd have to be perfect.
Right.
We're not perfect faith.
Right.
So even a drop of true faith, born in our hearts by the Spirit, unites us to Christ and all the benefits of it. But it's important to know that there's a lot of doubt in the midst of our faith, because faith is imperfect, like every other virtue in our lives.
Yes.
I just thought it was worth mentioning.
Amen. Yeah, just the size of a mustard seed, right? It has to, the faith, it has to be there, right? We're not saved without that faith in Christ. It's not because of us. It's not because we muster up that mustard seed. But if it's not there, then we're an unbeliever, right? But you're right. Our faith, it's going to be fractured and imperfect and doubtful and all of those. It's saddled with all of those things. But it's there. And through Christ, that's enough. All right. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly and gracious Father, we just thank you again so much for the gift that you've given us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that he accomplished on the cross and in his resurrection. We thank you for the great union we have with our triune God through our election and call, through the work that you've given us to do, through the faith that you have given to us, especially through the justification, to meet the standard that you have set out that must be met. We thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've given him to us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We ask now that as we go to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we would come to this worship with right minds and hearts, that we would come ready to worship, that we would put aside any of our petty differences, any of the things troubling us, and that we would focus on the reality that we have ultimate salvation through Jesus Christ because of the work that he did and that was given to us so that we might be counted as righteous. We ask that you would do this for us, because we ask all of it in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.